Welcome to Everyday Truth with Judge and Sarah, the podcast where we look at biblical truths to answer the pressing questions we encounter every day surrounding cultural issues. We are your hosts, Sarah Cherney and Judge Phil Ginn.
Well, depending on where you are today, Sarah, as you listen to our podcast, you could be seeing white snow falling down, or you may be dipping your toes in the white sand on some beach somewhere. But as you drive through your neighborhood, wherever you may be, probably seeing some blinking lights that reflect the concept that Christmas is on its way. But regardless of your landscape, I think this time of year, as many of us, as we find ourselves in still moments of the evening, we reflect on what Christmas truly means to us. For some, I know in my house, it's a time of family gatherings. We sometimes find a little something to eat around the house about that time, exchange a few gifts, at least for the kids that are there. But, you know, I'm aware as well that for many folks, Christmas is not the happiest time of year. There's a lot of loneliness. There's some sadness. Maybe we're missing someone at the table this year that whose seat's empty. But for those of us who follow Jesus, Christmas ought to hold a lot deeper significance than whatever we may find ourselves in our current circumstances. Certainly is a celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is the beginning of a journey that changed the course of human history. So with all that introduction, welcome to our special Christmas Eve episode, where we're going to be able to share the beautiful story, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So thank you for that, Phil. So what does Christmas mean to you? And I think that's what we're going to focus on in the very beginning. And for many, like you mentioned before, it's a time of joy and celebration, but it's also a time, Judge, for us to remember the ancient prophecies that foretold the birth of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah and Micah, they spoke of a Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem in a small town in Judea. And this Messiah would be more than just a king. He would be the Son of God, and he would be born of a virgin. So this was all prophesied. And so we imagine Mary. She's a young woman living in Nazareth. She's receiving an unexpected visit from an angel, and that angel is Gabriel. And he comes with a message. And he told her that she would bear a son, and his name would be Jesus, and that they were to name this son Jesus because he would be the Son of God. And Mary's response was a unique one. She was a young girl. It's been told she's a young girl. And her response was truly one of humility and obedience. And she said, and this was noted in Luke 1:38, "May it be to me as you have said." So in humble obedience, she basically accepted this great gift that was predicted to save mankind. And so this moment really marks the beginning of a journey that would change her life forever, and obviously the lives of countless others, not only in her day, but as you can see, well over 2,000 years later.
Well, you know, all of this came about kind of in a strange way, I think, Sarah. There was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that everybody should go to their hometown to have a census, which really meant they were going to be taxed.
So first of all,
we're really excited about going and paying this tax in our hometown. And you know, we forget not only was Mary young, but she's had this vision from an angel, told that she's going to be carrying the Son of God. She's not married because there is no earthly father for this child that she's bearing. Then you think about Joseph. Joseph's with her because he loves her. He's received a vision from an angel that says, you know, don't kill her. I mean, she's not been unfaithful to you. This child is God's child. But I just think back to the times when, you know, in fact, my oldest daughter, Ashley, was born right around Christmas time. She has a birthday 1 week before Christmas. And I just remember the things going through my mind, certainly, and dealing with my wife for this first pregnancy and all the things that are there. And then you multiply it by all of these different things that are going, certainly have to be going through their minds. What in the world am I getting into? How come I'm in this situation and mm-hmm. somebody else is not? You know, mm-hmm. I think that I would, if I'd been married, you know, I don't know that I would have sung a song of gratefulness. I would have probably said, Lord, you know, see if you can't find somebody else to do this. I mean, I don't know. I just am always, as I get to thinking about this, I think about it. And then they go into... obviously, a lot of people crowded into a very small space in Bethlehem. We're told that it was very crowded. And yet they continue on, and you never see a word of regret. You don't see any arguments between them. Nothing like that's recorded in Scripture. And they're simply found being obedient, not only to man's law, to go to Bethlehem for the census and to be taxed, which, as I said, is not a lovely thing to think about. But they're also being obedient to God's law. That doesn't probably make sense to them at this time. Mm. Yet they're just being obedient. So then they get to Bethlehem, and, you know, the Hampton Inn's full. Mm. You know, there's no room. And I can remember... the hospital situation with my wife and myself, and there really wasn't a birthing room, and you know that it just really wasn't bad. But here they are in a stable. Mm. They were kindly offered a humble stable, and Mary gave birth to Jesus. And you know the scripture says they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, and that all sounds so sterile and so nice, but it wasn't a nice place.
Well, it really is a picture of profound humility when you think about it. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And he was born so far from royalty. As a matter of fact, he was born and placed in a feeding trough. There is nothing glorious by any stretch of the imagination to recognize that he is royalty. But yet, this humble beginning is also a testament to God's love for humanity. It encompasses, all people. You know, Jesus wasn't born to live a life of luxury, but to identify with us in his humanity. And he took on the life of someone who was, you know, poor. He even told one of his followers, you know, foxes have dens and birds have nests, and I have no place to lay my head. He really did not. It was not about possession for him, and he was a perfect example of a servant leaderhood, servantship, and just really coming down to relate to anyone in our world. So when you think about this, at the news of his birth, it spread. You know, there was a group of shepherds that were tending their sheep. We hear about this, you know, when we go to church, if we do go to church, which is usually Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, is one of the most often attended services where people, you know, hear the Christmas story, if you will, where angels, you know, were singing and glorifying the Lord, and just this such an extraordinary visit to also another very lowly group of people. Shepherds were sort of on the bottom end of the totem pole, if you will, in terms of occupation. And yet God came to them and revealed to them, proclaiming that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us, and he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And so they rushed to find that manger. And then they did. They found Jesus as described, which is also fulfilling prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem.
Well, you know, Sarah, it's a wonderful story. But I've thought from time to time, I have why questions. And why would God allow his only son to be there in that dirty, filthy stable, laying in a dirty, filthy feeding trough with dirty, filthy animals all around him. And the thought comes to me that maybe that's very appropriate because I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. And that's not a very clean place sometimes.
Amen.
So, you know, I'm very thankful that God chose that mechanism to show to me that it is a very humble place, and my heart needs to be a humble place because I didn't prepare very well for him to come and live in my heart. But, you know, later on, maybe a couple years later, there were a group of magi. We sometimes call them the three wise men, but there were probably many more than three. We don't know exactly how many there were, but there was a bunch of them that came. And in the mountains, if you got more than two, you got a bunch. So we had a bunch of them to come. And they're guided by the star. That's such a unique thing that brings them on a very long distance journey. And they bring some interesting gifts. They bring gold. They bring frankincense and myrrh. And it's certainly the gifts that define and describe Jesus' royalty and his divinity and his ultimate sacrifice. You know, myrrh was a very expensive embalming agent that people use at their death, and it's a painful thing. It represents pain in that area. The gold, you know, just the economist in me, the businessman in me, wondered sometimes how Jesus and the family. His family would live in Egypt for a couple of years. Well, right there's your answer. They God provided assets for them in order to be lived live in Egypt to avoid the wrath of Herod. And but it just goes back to the visit of these wise men, the Magi, underscored that Jesus is not just a local figure, but he's a universal Savior, and he's drawing people still from every corner of the world.
So I guess the question is, so why does the birth of Jesus matter? Why is that so important? And that was actually my question. Why Jesus? When I first came to Christ, that was the question I want answered. You know, why does this matter? And it matters because Jesus was born. He was born. He came to earth to die. And then to be the propitiation for our sin, the sacrifice for our sin. And he lived that perfect life. He came to pay the price for our sins and then to reconcile us to God. And, you know, Jesus, you know, when they hear your song, Jesus paid it all. He paid all of our debts so that we are the righteousness of God when we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We then can wear his righteousness, his perfect life, and become our perfect life. So that, you know, God looks at us through the life that Jesus has led. And so the gospel, you know, it really is simple but profound. So God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he gave us his only son. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He came to die. He came to die, and then he was raised again on the third day. And his resurrection means that we, in turn, can have eternal life with God, eventually in the new heaven, in the new earth. And so, through our faith in Jesus, we also receive forgiveness, and we receive that new life. So, imagine it this way: if you were given a gift that you did not deserve, a gift that changed your life forever, that's exactly what Jesus offers us, a gift that is insurmountable in value, that it's impossible to measure, but that is that gift. Not only does it change our life forever here in this earth, it changes our life forever in eternity in the future. So that's what Jesus Christ offers us. He is the gift of God's love. He started out wrapped in the swaddling clothes of a baby and laid in the manger of a humble stable, lived a perfect life, and came specifically to die as a propitiation, as the sacrifice for our sins.
Well, you know, I think that as I reflect on the Christmas story, I think we have to ask ourselves some questions, maybe. And the first one is, does this little baby in the manger have any impact on our life?
Mm.
For many of us, for me, the birth of Jesus is more than just a historical event. It's more than just a nice little story to tell children.
Mm.
But it involves a personal encounter with God's love. And I think sometimes, Sarah, that we fail to see the manger in light of the shadow of the cross. Because if you don't see the cross in the manger, I think you miss a great part of the Christmas story, if mm. not the very main part of the Christmas story. So I would tell the folks who maybe are listening and have never accepted Jesus as their Savior, this could be the very moment that could be life-changing for them. It's a simple step of faith, of acknowledging that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, recognizing that Jesus is your Savior, that He is the only way, and accepting His gift of salvation and committing to the Lordship of Jesus over your life. For those of us who are Christ followers, I have this feeling every year. I have this thought every year. I shouldn't say feeling. I have this thought that it's the best time in the year, or one of the best times in the year. Easter certainly is up there, to share Christ's love with others, whether it's through a casual conversation at a holiday gathering, heartfelt message in a Christmas card or an invitation to church. Whether it's just engaging with somebody to try to insert Christ back into Christmas,
mm.
that we the false Christmas sometimes that we celebrate around the materialism of Christmas, bringing people's minds back to that. I know sometimes going through the Walmart and somebody will say happy holidays to me, and I'll just smile at them and I said, no,
Merry Christmas
to you.
Amen.
And in fact, I've started emphasizing, and I'll say Merry Christmas to you.
Amen.
If I send a Christmas card, I will say Merry Christmas, but Christ is always capitalized in that, to emphasize that. But what we need to be about is looking for what may be countless opportunities to spread the gospel at Christmas.
Amen. Amen. So as we close this special Christmas Eve episode, and on the eve of what we celebrate is the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, perhaps this would be a good time for us to take a moment to reflect on the entire holiday season, especially tonight and in tomorrow. It's not just about presents. You know, Judge, you've talked about that. It's not about just the decorations or even the family gatherings, as wonderful as they are, and they truly are wonderful. It truly is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His birth, His death, and resurrection is the greatest gift ever given by God Himself. God sent His Son into the world, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. So through His death and His resurrection, we can have eternal life if we repent and we put our faith in Him. So it, like you said before, it's a recognition of your sin. It's placing your faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us and that our sins have been washed white as snow because of His sacrifice. So as we present this, let's remember the ultimate truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And that is a scriptural verse from John 14:6. So if you haven't accepted Christ and you haven't accepted this gift, there's no better time, I believe, than right now on the eve of celebrating His birth. So we're asking you to take this time to believe in Jesus. So let's pray together. Dear God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the true meaning of Christmas and to share your love with those around us. May the birth of Jesus be a reminder of your profound love for us, and may we respond with faith and with obedience. Amen. Merry Christmas, and may the joy of the Lord be with you all this season. If you have any questions or you'd like to engage further with our community, please visit our website at ses.edu or reach out to your local church. Thank you.